But now Exodus 29. We took a week off last week to have the spaghetti dinner, and I hope you enjoyed that. It was a sweet time with some of the leadership to kind of hear some of their stories and some of the advice that they had to share. But now we come back to our study in Exodus, and in 29, remember, Moses is up in the mountain for 40 days to receive instruction on how Israel can have a relationship with the Lord. We've seen God's instructions for the place that they will meet with God, the tabernacle and all the things that are inside of it. And we've seen the instructions for the means to come to him. They would have to come through the priesthood with all the garments and everything that, you know, he would have to prepare to go in for. So with all this in place now, in chapter 29, God explains how to prepare Aaron and his sons to serve in that function as the priests. And in this elaborate ceremony, which actually doesn't take place until Leviticus chapter 8, we're learning what will happen, though, in Leviticus chapter 8 here. Moses is being instructed. We will see how Aaron and his sons are set apart from the rest of Israel to serve in this task, this role as priests. And as we've already seen how the priestly garments point to Jesus, our great high priest, we will examine how their consecration points to him as well. So chapter 29, verse 1. And this is a thing that you shall do unto them, referring to Aaron and his sons, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shall you make them. And you shall put them into one basket. That doesn't mean the bull, the two rams, they wouldn't fit. That's the wheat, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. So here we see Moses received the instructions on the offerings to prepare the priests and consecrate them to serve the Lord. And we see here that there are both animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices that are brought. Now it mentions first off that they're going to do this. It says it's doing this to hallow them. That's where, if you're familiar with the famously known as the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, the idea means to be set aside or made holy. It means to set aside for use in the worship for God, and so worship of God. And so he says, this is how you're going to set these guys apart to worship unto me and to minister unto me, to serve me in the priest's office. So you might be thinking, well, I thought that's what all the garments are for. And I thought it's so that God would see them as righteous and God would see them in this, you know, good light with the turban that says holiness unto the Lord. You're right. But underneath there is the man who needs to be cleansed still. And so this was to prepare and anoint them to serve the Lord, because our mess gets in the way of coming to God. So they would have three animal sacrifices, one young bull and two rams. We'll get to that later. And then this meal or grain sacrifice would be one of unleavened bread and then some cakes of unleavened tempered with oil or mixed with oil. So it would be the anointing oil that would only be used in the tabernacle. And then wafers, unleavened, anointed with oil, smeared with oil. The reason they couldn't mix it is because the wafers are they're like the big, you know, have you ever seen an old kind of film that depicts Jewish culture? A lot of times, you know, or if you see a good film about Jesus, you know, when he passes the bread around, we kind of think of like sub bread, you know, and you kind of like tear off a bit of the sub and turn it over. That's not the bread they use. They would make these kind of round, almost look like pizza pies, very flat, and that's the type of bread they would use. So you'd break a piece off and pass the frisbee to the next guy, and he'd break a piece off, and it would go around the table that way. So this, you couldn't mix it in. You'd smear it on the outside with oil. And you shall put them into one basket and bring them in the basket. So they come right there to the door of the tabernacle, verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you're going to give them a bath. They're going to wash them with water. I don't know if this is public. That would be a little humiliating, but, you know, that's interesting because when we look at our great high priest, he was humiliated before he rose from the dead unto glory, wasn't he? He didn't need to be washed like we do, but it was through his humiliation that we are washed. So pretty cool illustration there. You shall wash them with water. So they're going to take a bath at the front door of the tabernacle. The ram will be there. Two rams and the bull will be there. And the basket full of the various, you know, bread kind of things that they made as well. And after they take the bath, verse 5, you shall take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and he shall put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown, the golden plaque that said holiness unto the Lord, upon the turban, the mitre. Okay? So Aaron gets a bath, him and his sons. Then Aaron, all his garments are placed upon him. And then you shall take, verse 7, the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, I don't want to get too much into the symbolism of anointing oil, because we're going to see a lot of that later on in the rest of the law. But the reason it's interesting, we anoint people with oil, and we kind of, you know, if they need healing, because the Bible commands us to, and we kind of smear their head with a little bit of oil. That's probably not how they did it in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, when they anointed somebody with oil. They probably took a bucket of oil and then dumped it on top of your head. And the idea was, is it would hit your head, and then it would run down the rest of you, and the idea is it was covering you entirely. And so that's what they did to him. They give him a bath, and then they dump him, you know, oil on top of him, and it would drip down all over the garments and everything. It would cover it completely, okay? And the idea, again, is that, you know, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and some other things, but the idea is he's being consecrated to the Lord's service, set apart for his use completely, okay? Pour it upon his head and anoint him, and then you shall bring his sons and put coats upon them. You shall gird them with their girdles, Aaron and his sons. If you want to know more about all those pieces, we spent a couple weeks talking about that, so get the CD. And put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So this is how they're going to be the beginning of the consecration, to be set apart, take a bath, put on the clothes, get anointed, and now we're going to move to the first offering. Verse 10. And you shall cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and you shall kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they would have this bull that was set aside after they did all the anointing, and then they would bring this bull next to Aaron and his sons, and they would lay their hands upon the bull, and then they would slit the bull's throat and kill the bull. And so it'd be right out there for everybody to see out in front of the tabernacle. Now, remember, this isn't happening yet. This will be doing a redo of this when we get to Leviticus 8, where it will all actually happen. Moses is just receiving the instructions right now. And then we see what's going to happen after they kill the bull. Verse 12. And you shall take of the blood of the bull and put it upon the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. So they would collect the blood in a bowl, and then they would go inside the tabernacle. Moses would probably be the one to do this, go inside the tabernacle, and he would come to the altar of sacrifice. So we haven't learned about the altar of incense yet. We'll get to that in a couple chapters. But the altar of sacrifice would be the thing that dominated the open air area of the tabernacle. When you walked through that door, that was the thing you saw. And you would have four horns on it. We studied that even further than a couple weeks ago. And they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it upon the horns of the altar. And then they would take the rest of it and pour it around the base of the altar. And so what we see here is that this was for a sin offering. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 13. And you shall take all the fat that covers the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, the skin, and his skin, and his dung shall you burn with fire outside in the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, I don't want to get again too much into the individual offerings, because we're going to spend Leviticus 1 through 7 examining those in detail. But as the blood is sprinkled on the altar, then the good part, the fat, that was, you know, growing up, you know, one thing we ate a lot of was we ate a lot of steak. I don't know how my parents afforded it, but we ate a lot of steak. And, you know, my dad's got some Jewish in him, and so he likes the gristle, you know. Now, that grossed the rest of us out, but he likes that. We have to realize, over in the Middle East, that's a delicacy. Okay, that's the best part. So, I mean, that's the part you want. God always gets the best part. So they would take the fatty parts, and they would burn that on the altar. But everything else would be taken outside the camp and burned with fire, because it symbolized our sin. So this was the offering for the priests, for their sin. See, their sin had to be covered too before they could, you know, minister to the people and see their sin covered. So this would be the offering that would cover their sin and consecrate them so they could even bring them to a place where they'd be available to go into the tabernacle and serve the Lord. So all the rest of that stuff would go outside the camp to symbolize that God had sent their sin away. and that he no longer saw it when he saw them. Okay? Now, verse 15. We see we're going to get to the ram. And this is their burnt offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of that ram, and you shall slay the ram, and you shall take his blood, and you shall sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them in unto his pieces and unto his head, and you shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So now that the sin problem is dealt with, now they bring the burnt offering of a ram. And they would do the same thing. They put their hand on it, and the symbolism there is that the ram is taking their place. Okay? Same thing with the bull. And then they would kill the animal, and they took the blood, and they would not dump it all over on the bottom and everything. They would just sprinkle it on top. And then they would take all the parts of them, every bit of them, and they would offer them upon the altar. When we get to Leviticus chapter 1 and we learn about the burnt offering, we learn that it symbolizes absolute surrender to God. That's why everything is burned on the altar. The priest doesn't eat any, the offerer doesn't eat any, everything goes to God because it symbolized absolute surrender. And the priests are going to need to be absolutely yielded to God. And so as God deals with their sin first through the bull, now they're going to say, Lord, we're going to dedicate our lives to this service. Our whole life belongs to you, and it's going to be symbolized through this burnt offering. Okay? So when we get now to verse 19, we get to the final animal sacrifice, which is the second ram. So verse 19. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and then you shall kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And you shall take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and then sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So here we see this third offering is now consecration for service. Their sin has been dealt with. They've surrendered their lives to the Lord. And the Lord says, now I'm going to set you apart for my use. So this is a lot of preparation has to go to get to the place. This is the place they want to be. So when the time comes and Moses comes down from the mountain and he goes through this ritual, this is what everything is working towards. They're going to take a bath to symbolize their cleansing. They're going to put all the garments on to symbolize the covering that they need for their sin. A sin offering to deal with their sin and send it out of the camp. A burnt offering to symbolize their complete surrender to God in service. And now this ram of consecration that God will set them apart to be used especially by him. We see that instead of being placed upon the altar, the blood is placed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. Now, that's kind of interesting. Give me your toe. I mean, I don't know how that worked. You know, I don't know if he'd be leaned down. I don't know. But there's symbolism there that's very interesting. The right ear would show that their ears were to be set apart to hear God's voice of instruction and the people's voice of supplication. That was the job of the priest. They were to go into that holy place and to pray and bring the needs of the people to God and say, God, what do you have to say to your people in response? And their ears would be set apart to hear from God. And then they would go out to the people and say, this is what the Lord says. And then their ears would be set apart to hear from the people. They were not to serve themselves. The idea was your ear was not to be there for other things. And Paul said it this way in the New Testament. He said to a leader, he said, you know, you're not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. They weren't supposed to, when somebody came up with, you know, their little ram and say, hey, John, how's the stock market doing? You got any tips for me? Their ear was not to be bent that way. Their ear was to be bent to the needs of the people and to hear what God had to say to the people. Their thumb showed that their hands were set apart to serve God in the tabernacle and to be a true servant to the people. And they weren't there to serve themselves. They were there to serve the people. You know, Jesus said the same exact thing. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The job of any leader within any environment in the church is to serve people. These guys were not there to be served. You remember when Samuel came around and Eli was the high priest? Remember what was the big problem with Eli? He wasn't a bad guy, but his sons were really bad. Like, the people would come in and they'd bring their offering, and they would cook it all for themselves. And the people were there to hang out with God, to have a meal with God, and to have their family there, and to have a barbecue. And these guys would keep all the meat back for themselves. So nobody came to offer anything because they got cheated out of their time with God. Can you imagine that? And yet we see ministers do the same thing today. They suck people dry, begging for money all the time, and people don't want to come into the church. Things don't change. A servant of the Lord is to serve the people. That's why he's a servant. Well, the right big toe, it was to have his feet set apart to walk uprightly as a godly example before to the people and before God. Those who are in leadership, this is a great message for us, that we're to be an example to people. People should be able to look at my life and look at your life if you're a leader and say, that's what a Christian's supposed to be like. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't fail. But we should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ, you know? We should be able to say, look at my marriage. Look at the way I parent. Look at the way I live my life. And if someone can't do that, they probably shouldn't be a leader, you know? Well, after all of that mess of putting the blood on their right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe, then it says they would take the blood that's already on the altar, and they would mix it with the anointing oil. The sweet smelling stuff mixed with the blood. And then they would sprinkle it all upon Aaron and his garments. And the idea was is that those garments were being cleansed and set apart for God's use. They would not just be any old clothes. These would be special clothes that they would put on to serve the Lord. Now, with all that out of the way, the Lord now explains in verse 22, and you shall take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covers the inwards, and the caul about the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. This will be the portion that the priest gets to eat. So everything else would burn on the altar, and the idea is they're going to hang out with God. Now that they've been consecrated for God's use, the very first thing they're going to do is not serve the people, they're going to hang out with the Lord. And they're going to eat a big old meal. Some of it's going to burn on the altar and you'll smell it burning there. And the idea is God's eating some. And then they're going to have a big, huge, you know, dinner feast together. And they're going to just hang out with the Lord. It's interesting. When we get to Leviticus, we're going to see for 7 days, they're going to send them into the tabernacle, close the door, and they're going to hang out with the Lord for 7 days. That is what will prepare them to serve the people. That's interesting because I remember from a very young age, as a young pastor, I'd be exhorted time and time again, you can't take people where you haven't been. You need to spend time with the Lord first before you do anything else. If you are a leader or you teach a Bible study, don't ever let your Bible study replace your time with the Lord. Always have that special time with Him where you just sit at His feet and let Him teach you and let Him get to know Him better and let Him speak to your heart the things that He wants to do in your life. And that's for all of us in anything that we might serve. The best way, the way that we're going to be the best servants in what we do is if we're sitting at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis, just with Him, just for Him, not for anything we can get from Him. I heard one pastor told me, he said, you know, don't let the Bible become sermon fodder, you know? Don't let it become sermon fodder. Let it become something that gets into your heart and you apply it to your life. So they're going to feast on the meat, but then also here we find out where all the other offerings were for, the bread offerings. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put it all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. And this is before they have the big feast and they eat it. You shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So they're going to wave them back and forth and symbolizes that, Lord, really, we should give it all to you because it all belongs to you. So, Lord, we're receiving it back from you again when we partake of it. The truth is that all service that we give, even to others, is ultimately to the Lord, right? That's why, remember when David, you know, David says something in Psalm 51 that seems so cold, like he's murdered one of his best friends, slept with his wife, that's why he murdered him, you know, and now he takes that woman to be his wife and he covers it up. And then David, when he gets busted, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord. No, you didn't. You killed a man. You stole, you know, you killed a woman's husband. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of things you've done, David. But when he says that, he's not saying it in a sense that he didn't sin against people. What he's saying is that ultimately everything we do is really to the Lord. And he got that. And our service, even to others, is ultimately to God. So as they wave it before the Lord, saying, Lord, this is the portion you've given to us. Lord, really, everything we have belongs to you. And so we receive it back from you. Verse 26. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it. Or did I skip verse 25? I skipped 25. And you shall receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. That's the part that God will eat. For a sweet savor before the Lord is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your part. So a part goes to God. And then the part goes, the fat, the best part goes to God. And then the shoulder and the breast go to Aaron and his sons to enjoy. Verse 27, and you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And this would become the portion that anytime someone would bring a peace offering just to hang out with the Lord, that would be their portion. So here's how this would work. Let's say you just wanted to come and you brought your family and you said, we just love the Lord. We want to hang out with him for a bit. And you'd bring your animal and they would slaughter the animal and then they'd barbecue some on the altar. And then you'd kind of set up your table outside the tabernacle and they'd barbecue some for you. And then you'd eat. And then the priest would come and he'd bring his portion. He'd sit down and eat it with you and hang out with you. And there was this whole idea as we're all just fellowshipping with the Lord together. So that's what is going on here, but in this sense, only for the priests. But it sets down that the priests here, this is how they would be provided for. This is how they would eat, because they would have no inheritance, no employment, that this is how they would be provided for. So the shoulder of Israel's peace offering is a symbol of their fellowship with God, also showed how they were sharing with the priests too. Verse 28. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is a heave offering. The heave is the idea, it's held up high. It just means, Lord, this is really all yours, but you've given it to us and we thank you for it. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So this ritual would be repeated by any of his descendants. So when, you know, they had grandkids and those kids grew up and they got old enough to serve as priests, they would have to do the same thing. They would just be alone in the tabernacle with the Lord for 7 days and go through this whole ritual to be consecrated as well. And it would repeat that way all the way down throughout Israel's history. Verse 30, and that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. Before he can ever start to serve, he's got to spend time with the Lord, got to go through this consecration, and then he can go in to serve. Now, verse 31, we get to the final part of their consecration. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil his flesh in the holy place. So this is that second ram. You're going to take the meat and you're going to see that the King James says it just means to boil. You're going to cook it there in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it's holy. This is not just a regular meal. This is a meal with the Lord, and therefore was not to be used for regular consumption. So if anything's left over after they have this time with the Lord of fellowship, it's to be burned with fire. And it mentions you're not to have a stranger. That would usually mean a foreigner, but here specifically it means no member of the congregation. So no one, if you're not a priest, it's almost like you're a foreigner in this case. You're so different. So they're so set apart. It's almost like they come from a different country. So he says, they shall not eat it because it's holy. It's just for their consecration. And that's neat because here we see all three animals represented in verse 33. The atonement, that was with the bull, right? The sin offering. That was to atone for their sins. Then we see to consecrate, to set them apart for total surrender. That referred to the burnt offering. And then to sanctify them, to set them apart for service. That was the third ram of consecration. Okay? Well, now we get to verse 35. And thus shall you do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all the things which I have commanded you. 7 days shall you consecrate them, and you shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement, and you shall cleanse the altar when you have made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shall you make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. So here we find that in those 7 days, as the priests are hanging out with the Lord, every day they're going to bring a bull for a sin offering for atonement, but it's not for the priests, it's for the altar. Now that's interesting because you might think they would do that before they would consecrate the priests, but that's what all the blood and everything is for. It's for the consecration for the priests. Now it's going to be consecrated for the people to be able to use it. So once the priests are consecrated, now for those 7 days, the altar is going to be, notice it says cleansed. Because remember there was a sin offering placed upon it and other things placed upon it. And so now it's going to be cleansed. It's going to be purified from that sin and uncleanness. And an atonement shall be made for the actual altar so that the altar can be accepted by God. It just shows you, this is where when people bring up this, I don't understand hell. And I'm like, have you ever read this stuff? How cleansed things had to be? I mean, we don't have any concept of sin. We think we do at times. And when we see sin that's really ugly, we go, yeah, that, I can see how God would judge that. But we don't understand just how evil sin is. But we get a better picture of it when you see just how clean and how many times it had to be cleansed just to be used. The smallest of things is an abomination before the Lord. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says these six things I hate, yeah, these seven are an abomination unto the Lord. And if you notice, it lists some things that we don't probably normally consider to be horrible things. One of those things is a lying tongue. Proud look. Gosh. You hear that and you kind of think to yourself, how many times have I done that today? A proud look. That happened every time somebody was driving slow in front of me. I didn't drive today, so it didn't happen to me. But you know what I mean? We don't fully understand the wages of sin and how sinful it is. It's one of the reasons God gave us the law, is that we might see how exceedingly sinful sin is. And when you see how much everything had to be cleansed, how clean it had to be, how much it had to be purified before it was even used, it should kind of jolt us a little bit to see just how evil even the smallest of sins are and how great the sacrifice of Christ was. Now, notice it's the sacrifice which makes the altar holy and not the altar which makes the sacrifice holy. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate sacrifice, far more holy than any altar, that he could offer himself upon. God himself come in the flesh to be our sacrifice for sin, a perfect sinless lamb, one who did not deserve it, but did it for us. Well, now that that's done, Moses gets instructions. Now, how do the priests go from there? Well, here's what their regular day looks like. Verse 38. Now, this is that which you shall offer upon the altar. The altar's cleansed. The priests are consecrated and cleansed. They're ready to go. So this is how they're going to work every day. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So every day, their priests were to offer 2 offerings. It says 2 lambs. 1 lamb, verse 39, shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall you offer at the evening. And along with the 1 lamb, you'll bring 1/10 deal of flour mingled with 1/4 part of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at evening at night, and you shall do thereto according to the grain. The King James says meat, but that just means a grain offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this would be identical offerings in the morning and in the evening. 6 a.m., 6 p.m., you would have to have all the butcher work done, and you would present the offering before the Lord. So the morning offering, it tells us what it will be, 1 lamb. But then also it says 1/10 deal of flour, or 2 quarts of flour, mingled with 1/4 part of a hin. A hin was about a gallon, so that would be almost like 1 quart of beaten olive oil. This is where, again, remember we talked about the symbolism of the olive oil being beaten out of the olives. If you want to go back to that, it shows how, Christ, who is beaten for us, and how the Holy Spirit was sent to us because of his sacrifice. And so they would do that every day. The idea that through the offering is how God sends his power into our lives to live for him. And so they would offer this with the grain offering mingled with the oil. And then they would take the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So wine being a very valuable thing. And you would take it and they wouldn't drink it. They would take it and they pour it on the altar. And the symbolism there was the idea is again, Lord, our whole day belongs to you. Our whole day is yours. So they would do this in the morning and they would do it in the evening. And it explains what kind of offering the lamb is. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto you. So every day they would surrender their lives to the Lord as a nation. That's what it would symbolize. Every day at 6 a.m. they would symbolize, okay, Lord, we're bringing this lamb, we're bringing this drink offering, we're bringing this grain offering, and they wouldn't eat any of it. All of it would go to the Lord. And it would symbolize, Lord, we as a nation are surrendered and yielded to you. And then they would confirm it again at night. So every day the idea was Israel was to live fully and wholeheartedly for the Lord. And why would they need to do that? Because that's what the Lord had for them, and he wanted to bless them, and he had so many good things for them. Look at verse 43. And there I will meet with you, with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God says, I want all of this to take place so that my very glory can dwell in your midst. Can you imagine that? Like, can you imagine what it was like for Israel to see God's glory resting upon that tabernacle every day? I can't. I mean, can you imagine when Solomon dedicated the temple, something very similar happened. The Bible says God's glory filled the temple so much so that the priests had to get out. It says they couldn't even stand to minister inside. They couldn't stay inside. God's glory was too thick. This idea of some manifest glory of God that you could see right in the midst of you. And here's Israel. They're all camping around about this thing. And there's God's glory resting right upon the top of it. Can you imagine what heaven will be like? There it says we won't see his glory just, but we'll see him face to face, you know, all around his throne. And that was all is what symbolized here is God dwelling in the midst of his people. This is everything that had to take place for that to happen, though. All the consecration, all the offerings, all the set apartness, all the surrender, all of this had to happen for them to fellowship with God. Now, you know Israel's history. Did they do a very good job of that? No. And in fact, the Bible says that it's written for our admonition so that we might learn something. And one of the things that we learn from that is we can never be surrendered to the Lord in our flesh properly. We can never be consecrated and sanctified and holy and all the things that God demands of us in our flesh. All of this and all of Israel's failures, it brings us to the place of going, God, if this is the way that we're going to be right with you, we aren't going to make it. Can you provide an alternate way? And guess what God did? He did exactly that. He sent his son to fulfill all of these things for us, that the way would be clear for us. God, though, in all these things here, he shows that he is committed to a relationship with this people that he knows will fail him. He knows will fall short. You know, it's interesting in verse 43, he says, and I will meet there with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. It's God's glory that made the tabernacle special. Not all the beautiful, skilled things that were put into it. Not even all the blood that was sacrificed. It was God's glory and his presence that set the tabernacle apart as holy. And that's important because it shows there's no intrinsic value in the tent or the garments or any of the things that took place in there. It was all because of what the Lord attributed to it. Now, when we look at ourselves, what do we see? There's nothing of intrinsic value in us. And the Bible says we've become a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? See, his glory has come to reside in us. And that's what gives us our value. See, I say this because there are people say, well, no. The Bible says, you know, when it means you need to be holy, it means you need to be perfect. Well, guess what? That ain't happening. And you can claim it as much as you want. But there are more sins than just sins of commission. There are sins of things that you don't do. I was at picking up dinner for the family last night, and I was tired. It was a lot. We had Ethan's birthday party, and it was tiring, and I was wiped out. And the manager comes out, and he's limping. And I'm like, "What's wrong with you?" And he's like, "Ah, I was playing basketball and hurt my foot." And I've got two bags of food, and I'm ready to walk out the door. And this guy serves our family from time to time, so I recognize him. He knows who we are. And the Lord's like, "Why don't you go pray for him?" And you know, what do? I walk out, and I'm like, "Well, I got to go feed the kids." And the whole little 3-minute drive home, I thought, "Lord, why didn't I just pray with that guy? What's wrong with me? I'm still a work in progress. That's what's wrong with me. I'm not there yet." But praise God, he sees me as there already. He sees me as holy. He's the one that gives me that value because his glory has come to reside inside of me. See, you're not righteous because you do everything right. You're righteous because you put your faith in Christ and he said you're righteous. You're not justified because, oh, you do everything right. You're justified because you put your faith in Christ and he said you're justified. That's why you're justified. So the enemy likes to come and whisper to us and say, "You're not justified. Look at how you act. You're not righteous. Look at how you act. You're not set apart to the Lord. Look how you act." See, when the Lord deals with us, he deals with me like he did that night. That gentle, still small voice said, "Will, I really wanted to do something in that guy's life." The Lord didn't condemn me or beat me up. You know, he just challenged me and encouraged me to do better next time, to obey him and to listen to his voice. Notice all the precious promises that God makes to Israel here. He's going to accept their worship. He's going to accept Aaron's service and his son's service. And he's going to dwell, verse 45, among the children of Israel. The word there means to settle down, to stay. And he says, "I will be their God and they'll be my people." And so we see here again a reference back to the promise of Exodus 6. When God said, "I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people." God keeps his promises. So, anyway, you might be saying, "Pastor Will, you're done early." No, I'm not. Remember, we're looking at how all this stuff points to Jesus. So, if the priests in the Old Testament went through a consecration, did Jesus go through a similar type of consecration? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, they had a sin offering, a burnt offering, and then they consecrated their lives to serve the Lord. So let's see if we can find these three things in reference to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. Some of you probably know where I'm going. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he has made him to be what for us? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became that bullock, that sin offering. How about a burnt offering? Look at John chapter 10. Remember, the burnt offering symbolized laying your life down completely and fully in surrender to the Lord. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." You know what's interesting? When we look at the offerings, there's five total, well, there's more than five, but there's five main offerings. Two were compulsory, the sin offering, the trespass offering. You had to bring that offering. If you sinned against the Lord, which means you did it, but not on purpose, you had to bring an offering to make it right. Trespass offering means you did it, you knew what you were doing, you did it anyway. That you had to come and you had to bring an offering to get right with God. The other three offerings, the burnt offering, peace offering, grain offering, were all voluntary. If you never did it, that was fine. But you did it out of your own heart. And here, what does Jesus say? He was a burnt offering. "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Interesting, he refers to it as a commandment, because it goes all the way back to the command in the Old Testament. Jesus, his life was a burnt offering. What about a consecration of service? Well, there's not enough Bible verses for me to quote tonight to, there's too many Bible verses for me to quote tonight where Jesus explains, I am not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father, right? I don't speak nothing unless the Father tells me to speak it, right? I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. His whole life was one of consecrated service. He listened, he worked, and he walked uprightly before God all of his days. His ear being consecrated, his thumb being consecrated, his big toe being consecrated. All those areas of his life were yielded to the service of God to the very end, to where he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see in Jesus' life here on earth that as our great high priest, he took part in this consecration, which ultimately culminated in his death on the cross. So one other thought to share. We talked about how it's the gift that makes the altar holy. Jesus is the sacrifice which cleanses the heavenly altar so that we can offer ourselves to God and be accepted as holy. We've been looking at verses all throughout the book of Hebrews, which covers this, how Jesus took his blood and he didn't present it in the heavenly temple, but he took it into the temple that's in heaven and he presented it there before the Father where our sins were totally washed away. So Jesus, we see again, our great high priest. The Bible also calls us a kingdom of priests. So is there something for us here as well as believers? You know, it's interesting. It mentions that no stranger could eat of the sacrifice and fellowship with God. And only those who have accepted Jesus, those who are his priests, can fellowship with God as well, right? If you want to have a relationship with God, you have to come through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Secondly, we see that God's glory was what made the tabernacle holy. We've talked already about how you and I have no intrinsic value in us that makes us holy. It is only God's glory and presence in us and his declaration of us that makes us holy. But the part I really want to share with you is the daily tasks of the priests, the morning and even offering, every day was a day of surrender and commitment. And is that our part? You know, is that how you handle your day? Every morning you give your life to the Lord, and every evening, whether you did well with it or not, you give it back to him again. You know, it's fascinating. Someone said you should read the Proverbs in the morning, read one proverb in the morning, and read five Psalms at night. One proverb so you know what to do, and then five Psalms so you can be comforted because you didn't do it very well. Right? And you're covered because there's 150 Psalms, 30 days in the month. You read all three Psalms every month, 30 Proverbs, one proverb a day, read through the whole thing. I don't know if that's what you have to do. I don't do that, but it's a good thing to do. But the idea here is that we can't live on past experiences of surrender or past experiences in our relationship with the Lord. And nor do we look forward to someday and say, well, I'll surrender a week from now or I'll surrender a month from now. The Lord would say to us tonight and say, Will, are you going to be surrendered to me tonight? Are you going to give your whole life to me in the morning? You know, that's where it all is right now. To come to the Lord and say, Lord, I give you my life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, that's what God has called us to do, to be his disciple, to be his follower, his priest in a sense, that as we sit before him, and we surrender our lives to him and we sit at his feet like those priests were to spend time with him first. So that when we go out into our workday and we go out and minister to our families and we go out into maybe coming to church or wherever it is we might go, as we go out into the world, that we've already sat at his feet, we've already committed our lives to him. Our hands have been, our thumbs been anointed, our ears been anointed, our big toes been anointed, and we're ready to go and represent Jesus to the world. Amen. That's what God's calling us to do as his priests. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to leave you with these verses. The church there, he was concerned that they would not experience all that God had for them. He was concerned that being new creations and having received God's righteousness, that they would not live it out in front of people. And so in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians 6, he has this to share, and I think it's appropriate to close with this. He says, we then as workers together with him, this is Paul and his ministry team, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored or helped you. Behold, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, he wasn't talking to people who weren't saved already. He was talking about, as we learn in Romans, more their sanctification part of their salvation. Now is the day to be committed to the Lord. Now is the day to be surrendered. Now is the day to be yielded. Now is the day to go for it. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. See, his exhortation to these Corinthians was, today is the day to give everything to God. Go for it. And shine his lights for him. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You know, God has shown great grace to us, and that he has not chosen to live in a tabernacle that we can come worship him at, but he's chosen to take up residence in our heart. And now, as we can spend time with him each day, he says, I've been so good to you. Don't receive that in vain. Live for me. Be yielded to me. Amen. Lord, we give our lives to you this evening, And we, Lord, we want to be faithful priests unto you. We want to be faithful representatives to the world, Lord, of who you are, and then to you on behalf of the people that we interact with, Lord. We want to pray for those people. Lord, I pray for that guy right now, that manager, that you would heal his foot and that you'd show him how much you love him and be good to him. Lord, I think there's probably people we're even thinking about right now in our own hearts and minds. And we pray for them right now, Lord. We ask that you'd work in their lives. And then, Lord, use us as we interact with people in our jobs, in our families, and we just go about our business in life. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Anoint us with your oil that we might shine for you and be your servants and your ministers to a lost and dying world. Lord, fill us with your love, we pray in Jesus' name. And we give our lives to you. Amen.